All right. We are in the book of Exodus, chapter 34 tonight. Glasses. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, for just allowing us to gather today, to celebrate you, to get into your word, to see the different things that you have for us, strengthening us and nurturing us, Lord, in our walk with you. We thank you, Lord, that you have put this word in our laps, Lord, so that we can get to know you better, so that we can see just how detailed, Lord, that you really are, and even more so than our mind can fathom. But, Lord, even what we have just blows our minds with the detail and the truth that is here for us. So, Father, I pray that you would open our understanding, that you would pour out your Spirit upon us and help us to learn more of you, to see you in a whole new way. Lord, as we go through this life of trials and tribulations, Lord, and distractions and things that would pull us away from you, Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you would just shepherd us and lead us back to the still waters that refresh our soul. So, Father, pour out your Spirit upon us, Lord, and teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. We are in chapter 34, looking at the children of Israel. And hopefully we're going to be able to, as we look at these things, that it's not just some faraway time, a long, long ago in a galaxy far, far away kind of a thing. But this is relevant to us today, even though it did happen, 3,000 years ago. All of these lessons are here for our learning. And so we look at these things, and hopefully we don't just see them as quaint little stories about a people that were so stupid that they couldn't even see their hand in front of their face. But this is you and I. This is us. We see the glory of God. We see the written word in front of us, and the Holy Spirit prompts us and teaches us and gets us excited about some of the things that he shows us, and yet we still turn our back. We still see the glory of God in that he has chosen us, and he's given us these things, and yet we can be distracted by this or that or some trivial little thing and lead us down a rabbit trail, and all of a sudden we just wake up one day and says, how did I ever get here? How did I get so far away from the Lord? How did I, and I think that the majority, I'm going to say the majority of people, they don't even realize they're being misled. You know, they're in the world, they're of the world, but they're in the world, and they're going about their lives, and then one day the jail door slams shut, and they sit down and think, how did I get here? How did I allow myself this? I had opportunities. I knew when to turn away from these things, but it was just like a force greater than me leading me into this place. Well, I think the same is true for the children of Israel. There was a force that led them out that they could not get away from. They were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord came in and snatched them out, literally dragged them out, kicking and screaming, out into this wilderness. As we have seen, when Moses was gone for 40 days and 40 nights, they built this God. We need a God. We want you to build us a God, Aaron. You've been telling us about God. You've been telling us about what God has said. Now build us a God. We want to be able to see it. And we kind of went through that, and we continue to go through there, that faith is not something that we see. When we walk by faith, we know that it is because the Word tells us. If we have to see it with our eyes, well, then it's not faith. It means that, okay, I have confirmed it with the physical. But when you know it, it's because the Word of God has shown it to you. It isn't because mortal man has revealed it to you. It's because God has revealed it to you. And so we saw Moses go through, and we saw him being an intercessor. You know, if you will blot out their sins, and if not, then blot my name out as well. And you see the heart of Moses, and then he comes down from the mountain. And you know, he sees the things that they're done, and his anger, he gets so mad that he breaks the Ten Commandments. And so now the Lord says unto him in chapter 34, he says, and the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest. Now here the Lord wants to restore these things. Now, but I want you to notice in this chapter, it's kind of an interesting thing what the Lord reiterates to him to tell us. Now Moses is on the mount. He's the one that wrote this. And we see the first time. it took rather several chapters rather to reiterate what or to relate to us what it is that the Lord has required. The Ten Commandments, the statutes. Remember all of those things that we went through? All of those things, these were the things that the Lord wants us to live by. Now, I don't see anything in there where they're so grievous that we wouldn't want to live by them, because they're fair, they're equitable things. Nobody can take advantage of anybody else if they're living by this law. In fact, if they lived by the law, then they would be more apt to say, okay, forget about it. Don't worry about it. You know, God gave it to me, God will replace it. You see, it was all a matter of the heart of the people. But in even the hardest of hearts of those children of Israel, he made it so that you couldn't extract more than what was allowed. You couldn't sit there and sue somebody for $10 million for tripping and falling on your sidewalk, kind of like what we can do today. He made it fair and equitable, eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, and, you know, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, stripe for stripe, things like, make it fair, make it equitable. And if you were caught stealing, what did you have to do? You had to replace it twofold. Okay, we saw situations like that when Zacchaeus, when the Lord told Zacchaeus to come out of the tree, when he finally was converted, he went over and above. He says, I'm going to restore fourfold if I've taken anything from somebody by deceit. So we can see what the heart, what happens to a heart that gets converted. If they want to do over and above, maybe they want to, that the grace and the mercy starts to pour out from them. And so Moses, you know, he's still, I don't know that if it's a matter of, if it's profound devotion, or whether it was just like he wanted to see the Lord face to face. And I kind of, you know, I'm right there with him, because I would just love to be able to see the Lord. And he says, show me your glory. Show me what it is that you're about. And what did he do? He says, no, you can't see me, but you can see my effects. As I walk by this place, you're going to be able to see what it is that I do. And so he gave Moses the Ten Commandments. Now, the first giving of the law, we need to put this in a perspective, I think. The first giving of the law came from the Lord. The Lord hewed the tablets. The Lord wrote on the tablets. Okay, it was given. That was the first giving of the law. Now, he's saying, Moses, I want you to hew tablets just like the ones that I gave you, and what? I will write on them. Okay? But you've got to bring me the tablets. Now, I think that's significant, because it's the same thing. The Lord gave the law the first time. He wrote them on tablets of stone. This is the standard. And Moses, what happened when Moses was angry? He broke them. He couldn't say that somebody else did, because he even confessed in the Word, I broke these tablets. I got angry and I broke them. Let's see, that was in, chapter 32 in verse 19. He says, and it came to pass, as soon as he come nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. So he did this thing. He was hot. Now, it's kind of interesting. We see that. Now, Moses got all upset, but what did he just say before when he was on the mount? You know, the Lord says, let me alone. Let my anger wax hot against these people, and let me consume them. But Moses got in the way and said, no, don't do that because of your name. Don't do that because of your name. You know, because your name is great. You're better than that, or whatever. But he was interceding for them, and as soon as they're confronted with them, or he comes down and he sees it, then he gets upset. You see, it doesn't seem to be right here. But then he breaks the tablets, but he never gave them to them. But I see something happening here. The Lord gives the law, and we break it. But then when we come to him, we come to him with hearts ready to be written on. Now, in Ezekiel 11:19 and Ezekiel 36:26-27 kind of say the same thing, so I'm just going to lump both of them together by giving you Ezekiel 36. He says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep all my judgments and do them. You see, even back then in the Old Testament, when we read about these things, it almost sounds like a New Testament scripture. In fact, I should have went around and said, okay, I'm going to read you a scripture. You tell me where it's from. And you'll probably rack in your brains because it would probably be looking like a New Testament scripture, but this is actually in the Old Testament. So here we're confirming the instruction in the New Testament by the scriptures of the Old. Because in 2 Corinthians 3:3 he says, "For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart." Now that could have been just a verse right after the one that I read previous. So they kind of intersect very well. They mesh together. They dovetail quite well. Hebrews 8:10 says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be unto them a God, and they shall be to me a people." And Hebrews 10:16 and 17 says, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." You see, this is the covenant with God. This is what he said that he was going to do. He was going to fill us with the Spirit, because it's only by the Spirit that we can keep the law. We cannot keep the law in our flesh. So he has to fill us. He has to change us. And this is what is going on here. Moses is taking his tablets up there, and God is going to write on them. He's changing those tablets of stone into tablets of flesh, as we saw in Ezekiel. He's going to change. Now, you never read in the scripture where the Lord changes somebody's heart. You always see where he gives them a new one. What is it that we have to do when we come to Christ? Anybody? What, we have to repent, but what is it that we call that? When we go through the baptism, let's say, what's being done there? We're dying to ourselves, you see? So that old heart stops beating. And when we're resurrected again, we get a new heart. And the Lord fills it with a new spirit. He gives us life once again. The old man has died. The spirit of the old man is gone. The soul of the old man is gone. But a new creature then comes out of the water. You see? And he gives them a new heart, and he writes his law on their hearts, and then they do by nature the things that the law requires. And so to sit there and say that trying to do the law is the only way to heaven is a fallacy. No, it's a matter of semantics, actually, because you're going to do the law because the law is within you to do. It's your programming now. We were programmed before to sin. Galatians talks about the works of the flesh. These are the works of the flesh. Envy, strife, malice, murders, malignity, and all of those different things. These were programmed into us from the beginning. But then, when we are reprogrammed or born again, we get reprogrammed with the fruit of the Spirit. And we start to do those things that are by the Spirit. So the Lord tells them, okay, I want you to do this, to replace those things, and I will write on them. Now, we remember that the tables that Moses brought down were written on the front and on the back. Okay? So everything that the Lord talked to Moses about, he wrote them all down there. So it was all there. So now Moses is going to be getting those again. And verse 2 says, "And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before that mount." This was, again, to protect them, because they were sinful. They hadn't received the law yet. They didn't even know that they were sinful because Moses broke the law. So he says, okay, take two. You know, Exodus 19, take two. Guys, don't come near the mountain for your own protection. Okay? You know, you don't have the proper gear to be able to be in my presence, so stay away from the mount. Don't even touch it. So those effects go in. The guards were set. And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first, and Moses rose up early in the morning and went up into Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand two tables of stone. Now, again, notice it was Moses that was called. Nobody else was allowed to come up. You stay away. Otherwise, you're going to die. But Moses, because of he was called, he was granted special privilege to come up into the mount. He was called. And it's a lot like, you know, going through our lives today. You know, I watch Jose, you know, every Sunday and every Wednesday. Man, and I'm sitting there and I'm just at awe at the way he plays that guitar. I mean, he just, you know, he's strumming. I'm just, you know, kind of doing the same thing as he's doing, trying to pick it up. And I would just love to do what he does. But see, he's called to play the guitar. He's been equipped to do that. I don't have the talent to do that. I don't have the... I'm not equipped to do what he does. He is special in the body that he does what he does. And everybody else is equipped to do what they do. And to envy somebody else's position would be so wrong. Oh, I want to be like Jose so much. And you're going to miss out on what the Lord wants you to do and what he wants you to become. And so we look and we admire, oh, yeah, it's so good, and we can enjoy it. But, you know, let's go before the Lord and see what he would have us to do. You know, I've said that before, but, man, I would love to be able to do that. But that's not what God's called me to do. He's called me to study the Word. And if he's called you to study the Word, then you need to do that. You need to study the Word to show yourself approved unto him, because that's what he wants us to do. He wants us to draw near to him. He has called us by name. We've gone through that before, that he knows our name and he's called us. He called Jeremiah from the womb. I knew you. I formed you in the womb and I knew you. Yeah, you. Yeah. And I've called you to a purpose, and everybody has a purpose. We all can edify. We all have that ministry of reconciliation. In 2 Corinthians 6, I believe, it talks about the ministry of reconciliation that the Lord has given us. He has given us that. And what is it? The reconciliation of man to God. To let people know, hey, Jesus died for you. You can be reconciled to God. Your sins can be forgiven. This is the good news. This is the gospel here. We can give that out. And we can be witnesses of what the Lord, being that testimony. We are a testimony. We are the living epistles. And that's what I was talking about here in 2 Corinthians 3:3. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us. You see, we minister to each other, and then we go out and we manifest the epistle. We are Christ's epistle. The word is written on our hearts. And we can manifest that to those around us because of our changed life. They're going to look at us and say, man, you're different. I've been watching you for the last 6 months, and man, you seem to be in a state of flux. You're transforming into something else. What's going on in your life? And you can say, and then you can say, hey, it's the Spirit of God that's working in me. He's transforming me. He's given me from glory to glory, from day to day. He pours out his glory on me, and I'm transformed as I read his word and I am renewed. So that's what the Lord does for us. He calls us to him. And he took up, and Moses went up into the mount. He had the two tables of stone in his hands, and the Lord descended, verse 5, and the Lord descended in the cloud. And stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. This is interesting to me. You know, the Lord coming down and he's proclaiming it. Remember before when Moses was in there and he says, you know, when I go before the elders of Israel and they ask me the name, what should I tell them? Here the Lord is proclaiming it, you know, because he's already been through that. He has already been through I am that I am. In fact, you know, if you look at there, the name Lord there is in capital letters. It's because it's the YHWH. It's the name of Almighty God. Okay, we call it Yahweh or Jehovah, however you want to, whatever pronunciation key you care to use. But it's the unpronounceable name. It's the I am. It's the I am the becoming one, basically. I'm becoming what it is that you need. And the Lord passed by him before him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. You see? Now, if this is the person that we're hanging out with, we're going to take on the attributes of those people. Okay? When you hang out at school with somebody and there's somebody that's a smart mouth or somebody that gets in trouble, you're going to get in trouble because you're going to emulate those around you. The dominant person in the group is going to, everybody's going to emulate that person. And so usually a dominant person always hangs out with weaker people. so that he can lead them, and so that they'll pay attention to them, you know, give them homage or whatever, but they will start to emulate them. And so it's always good to start to emulate that person that you're hanging around with most. You can tell a believer because they're hanging out with the Lord, because they start to take on the attributes. And those attributes, merciful and gracious, this is what he chose to be known by. I want to be known by my mercy. I want to be known by my grace. Here it is right here. Merciful and gracious. Mercy and grace. Pouring out grace. Not giving people what they deserve. That's what mercy is. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace, on the other hand, is getting that which you don't deserve, that you can't earn. That's the neat thing about it. It's like being a millionaire or whatever and going to Skid Row and just giving some guy money that they couldn't possibly pay back. You see? I mean, I'm not sure that that would be the wise thing, but do it, you know, but just as an illustration, you know. Mercy and true and gracious. And this is what we should be looking like. This is what should be, we should be able to see these things starting to manifest in our lives. But usually, like if I look at myself, you know, what comes out of me? Judgment. Right away. And I can tell that because I drive on the freeway. And somebody cuts me off or something like that, man, judgment. Ooh, man, are you going to, you know, flash my lights at them or honk my horn at them or, you know, a couple of gestures, you know, that the kid can't see, but, you know, that kind of thing. But, you know, this is judgment. This isn't mercy. This isn't grace. And I can, and the Lord just kind of, he does that to me once in a while. Just say, hey, look, you know, you still got a little ways to go. You're still saved, but you still got, you know, you still got a little ways to go. You have to, you know, you have to work, you know, you have to get into that humility kind of a thing. That's what it's about. It's being humble before the Lord. And when you're humble before the Lord, you're moldable. He's able to start to put these things into your life, and you're going to start to be able to do that. Because if you start to say, well, it's because of my great humility that I am so gracious and merciful to you. You see? It just doesn't work that way. You know? That's not what Jesus was about. We don't read that about him in the Gospels. And as we've been going through the Gospels, you see that Jesus was meek. He walked in humility. And yet, people, they thronged him. Why? Because he was doing the work of God. I don't believe that there was a big banner. Here comes Jesus, you know, everybody, you know. But when people saw that he was coming, they just talked about him. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Zacchaeus heard, hey, Jesus is coming. So he climbed up a tree to see, hey, which way is he going to go? Okay, I'm going to climb up the tree so I can get a glimpse of him. Jesus is coming. And it was talked about amongst the people. There were no banners. There were no billboards. There were none of that stuff. It was just because of word of mouth. That's how people knew that Jesus was in town. So he's abundant in goodness and truth. Keeping mercy for thousands. Forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And that will by no means clear the guilty. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children. And upon the children's children unto the third and unto the fourth generation. So it seems, though, that if the Lord is proclaiming this, then why doesn't he go among his people? If he's willing to forgive, you know, if he's willing to go, the reasons being is because there must needs be done something done for the sin. And he's going to provide that, but he hasn't so far. So he can't dwell among the people until he gives them the law, which Moses broke. So that people didn't get the law. So it was staggered a bit. Okay? They should have gotten the law when they came down from the mount, saw the so that they would have the ability to say, okay, this was sin, and now I repent. You see, in the world, people don't know that they're sinning. They're just doing what they do by nature. And it would be wrong for us to judge them because they're just doing by nature what comes natural to them. Well, why wouldn't I do this? What are you talking about? What's the sin thing is? I don't know anything about that. But see, with the knowledge of sin comes death. There comes judgment with that. And that's what we're here to do. We're not here to judge per se, but we're here to allow people to know that there is a God, and there is a thing called sin, and these things are it, and there's going to be judgment for them. We're not the judges, but we are the ones that allow people to understand that there is a consequence for their actions. And then we give them the remedy, just like the Lord is doing here. The Lord is giving the remedy. He's saying, hey, look, I forgive sin, and this is how it's done. You take a bullock, you put your hands on the bullock, you slay the bullock, and you know, you go through all of those things. And the people would know that, and then they would know what to do for their sin, and then the Lord would be able to dwell among them. Because this would be a continual thing going on and on and on in this place, in the camp, okay? The camp would simulate the body, or the believer, if you will. What happens in the heart? Jesus resides there. He resides in the center of you. Okay, that sacrifice that he did on the cross, the shedding of his blood, the taking on our sins, now the Lord is able to walk within us. He's able to he's able to dwell with us, and he's able to have fellowship with us. So he's keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And we know from 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Now, why is it that sacrifice 2,000 years ago, some odd years, is now applicable to us, when back before that, we had to sacrifice an animal. An animal had to die. There had to be the shedding of blood. Well, you know the answer. This was the looking forward to of Christ's death. Whereas we're looking back. Oh, yeah, the sacrifices were laid. That's why we're going through this now. The sacrifices were done, looking forward to what Jesus did, and that reinforces it for us, that it was always in God's mind that the cross was in mind from the beginning. It wasn't an afterthought. It wasn't something that God thought of before, after Adam and Eve had sinned. It was something in his mind at all times. And if we go with that viewpoint, we'll start to see the scriptures in a different way. We'll see that God has been directing all along. All along. Even through our failings, the Lord can still use us. We're not put, you know, we're not down and out because we fall and stumble or whatever. We are always able to be used of the Lord, as long as we humble ourselves, pick up our cross, and walk in his ways. Now, we might be sidelined for a little while, okay, until we can get the, you know, until we can get back on, you know, on the right path. You know, sometimes we get off and you know, we find ourselves in bramble bushes. The Lord takes us. He dusts us off. He says, okay, wait here for a while. Sit at my feet. Learn of me, and we'll see what happens down the road. And that's what happens. We start getting into the Word. We get strong once again. We know what the Lord wants us to do. And then he, you know, releases us once again and allows us to be a witness for him. And then we have a greater witness sometimes because, hey, you know what? I fell in this particular area. And we can now comfort others that have fallen in that same area. Say, Lord, look, the Lord is not done with you. You know, yeah, you fell. We all sin. You know, you will have greater mercy for that particular sin. And so, and then you can be of great use. But we need to be sitting at the Master's feet. We need to be learning of him. We need to be learning about him. He was meek and lowly. We need to be meek and lowly. He was full of mercy and gracious. We need to be merciful and gracious. And when we're not, it should be a sign to us that, hey, I'm not merciful and gracious. I need to go. I need to sit back at the Savior's feet and learn of these things. I need to be taught these things. And then you can... Now you can pray intelligently. You say, Lord, help me to be merciful like you're merciful. Help me to be gracious like you're gracious. I'm not, Lord. I'm not gracious. And then as we confess that we are not what the Lord wants us to be, he is able then to change us because we've asked him to. And then the Holy Spirit gets in there and he starts to transform us and change us. And it's a natural progression rather than something that we are feigning, something that we're pushing to get done, which is a work of our own flesh, and it's not acceptable unto the Lord. So, by no means will he clear the guilty. Don't think for a second that you're going to get away with sin. Don't think for a second that anybody is going to get away with sin. Sin will find you out. No doubt about it. And it's not just you, but it's everyone. Now, the ungodly, or those that don't know the Lord, their only sin will be that they didn't accept the provision that was given to them by accepting Jesus Christ. That's going to be the only thing that they're going to be judged for. Okay? That's the only reason that they're going to be separated from the Lord. Because the Lord isn't going to force anybody into heaven. And that's why I really don't like ambush evangel ambushing, okay, where you go in and you corner somebody and you know you're giving them the gospel and you say, now if you don't accept Jesus Christ, then you're going to be damned for all time. So do you want to accept him now? And that kind of a thing. And I've been in some of those things, and it's just kind of like, man, it always rubbed me the wrong way, because the Word of God is gracious, the Word of God is easy to be entreated, and the Holy Spirit is gentle. It's His kindness that leads us to repentance. It isn't His, damnation and hellfire and brimstone that brings us to Him. It's His kindness. It's His goodness. What is it here? Merciful and gracious. You see, if people see that, they're going to say, man, there's something different about this guy. Because He's merciful, He's gracious, and He's going to forgive my sin. That's the kindness of the Lord. I'm not going to wipe you out. I'm here to save you. You know, so He took on flesh and dwelt among us and gave us the Word so that we might know how it is that He intends to work with us. And it's kind of neat. That's why I'm so glad we're going through the Gospels to see the life of Christ, to see what it is that how He did these things in quadraphonic, if you will, in the four different viewpoints. He will not clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and unto the fourth generation. And he goes in Exodus 20. He talks about that, giving love and mercy to the thousands that love me. So keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and that kind of thing. So. I really hate ending on a bad note like that, but you know. So. And then and Moses then made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped, which would be our natural reaction when we are confronted with these things. When the Lord reveals these things to us, man, our natural reaction is to bow down and worship. Oh God, you're so good, forgiving iniquity, man. Isn't that really what it is that we want to hear? You know, isn't it that guilt of sin that eats us up? You know, we know we've done something, and oh man, we just God, take me to the woodshed, beat me, do something. I need to get rid of this guilt. When it's just a matter of confessing your sin and believing that He has forgiven you. And when the Lord revealed this to Moses, he made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And he said, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. And he said, God speaking now, behold, I make a covenant. Before all thy people will I do marvels, such as I have not been done in that have not been done in the earth, nor in any nation, and all the people among which thou art, shall see the work of the Lord, for it is a terrible thing or an awesome thing that I will do with thee. Now, he's not talking about Egypt and the things that were done in Egypt. He's talking about future marvels. So now, armed with this information, knowing that, hey, what he's going to do is going to be marvels that are beyond belief, if you fast forward and go through the book of Joshua, you're going to start to see that, man, he did some phenomenal things. And as we start to get into that, through Numbers as well, Numbers and Deuteronomy, we see the battles that were waged and the supernatural victories that the Lord had done. Now, if you fast forward to Jesus' time, and here are the Pharisees, show us a sign from heaven. This was the sign, guys. That's why he didn't do these things in their presence, because like their fathers, they didn't believe. And so he's not going to do these things in their presence. And he didn't do them in their presence, did he? They were all wiped out in the wilderness. And so it wasn't until the next generation that went in that saw these marvelous wonders. But those that were of the unbelief during the Pharisees and the scribes and stuff like that, what was their mantra? Show me a sign. Show me a sign. Prove to us who you are. But, you know, Herod, what did he want to do? He wanted to see some miracle as well, so that not so that he could believe, he just wanted to see the miracle. Kind of like going to see David Copperfield or something like that, you know. Show me some magic tricks. Make bunnies appear, or, you know, make the school bus disappear, or what have you. You know, I mean, and if we drive early enough in the day, we probably would want that to happen as well. But nonetheless, they were just looking for a show. They were, you know, looking for a sign. But the Lord didn't give them a sign, didn't he? What did he say to them? Says, no sign will be given thee except for the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. This is the sign I'm going to show you. Huh? What? What kind of a sign is that? We can't see that, but we can see that. We can see that when the Lord was crucified, he spent 3 days and three nights in Hades, in that place called Abraham's bosom, releasing the prisoners. And on the third day, he rose again. This was the sign. But interestingly enough, the scribes and the Pharisees never saw the Lord after he rose again. He only showed himself to those that believed in him. Only believing eyes and loving hands ever handled the Lord. He manifested himself to like over 500 people. While he was on the 40 days. But none of the unbelievers ever saw with their eyes the Lord. And so they weren't able to testify. And even though they were looking for a sign, it isn't by sight that we believe. It's by faith in the Word. And that only comes from the Lord. The Lord is the only one that can give it to us, because we have been called. And Moses saying, if I have found grace in thy sight. You know, he said, come, dwell among us. And now the Lord is telling it. So I'm going to show you all of these things. And he said, behold, I make a covenant before all the people. I will do marvels, such as have not been done in all of the earth, nor in the nations, and all of the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord, for it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee. Observe thou that which I command thee this day. Behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. Now, all of these things happened during Joshua's time. Some of the neat things that happened during Joshua's time, he made the sun and the moon and the star, or the sun and the moon to stand still. That was the long day of Joshua. And he had the hailstones come down. And we can, as we look at the book of Joshua, we can see that it parallels the book of the Revelation in some of the things that are going on in there, and the conquest of the land. But also this little thing in there, by not making a covenant with the inhabitants thereof, because they were all scheduled to be wiped out. And we know what happened. Joshua made a covenant with the Gibeonites. In Joshua 9, it talks about this whole charade that they put on, feigning themselves to be from a far country, when in fact they were right over the next hill. Okay, because they had heard of the things that were going on and wanted to make a covenant with them. But the Lord here was telling them in advance, don't make a covenant with them. And so the one failing, if I can call it that, the one failing that Joshua did was that he did not consult the Lord when he made the covenant with these folks. And then he found out later that they were inhabitants of the land, and now they were bound by the oath that they had given them, that by the Lord, that they would be their servants forever. But he wanted to wipe them out, and they were a real pain in the butt for the nation from that point on. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves. For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Now, a lot of people can't get that. They just don't understand why the Lord would be a jealous. Why would he be jealous? Because he wants us to worship him singularly. You know, in some of the statutes, the Lord made an interesting one. He says, "You will not sow your field with diverse kinds of seed. only one kind of seed for a field. If you're going to plant corn, plant corn. If you're going to plant wheat, plant wheat. If you're going to plant olives, plant, or not olives, but grapes, plant grapes. Plant one type of grape. Because there's only one kind of doctrine that comes from the Lord. If you have a diverse kind of a doctrine, just like the inhabitants of the land there, if you start to mix paganism with Christianity, you know what you're going to get? You're going to get paganism. You're not going to get Christianity, you're going to get paganism. Because you're mixing two different belief systems. And the Lord wants to be the one that guides you, the one that gives you the resources, the one that you're going to be in eternity with. You see, these other ones, they're doctrines of demons. They're doctrines of devils. Don't have any part of them. Break down their altars. All of the things that goes with them. Their worship system, their altars, their groves, their images. Now, the groves are the places where they used to go to practice their religions and things like that. They used to make molten idols and cast their newborns on the heated up arms of idols for a sacrifice to their gods. They're pretty heinous stuff. But the Lord wants us for Himself. It's kind of like husband or wife relationship. Okay, the Lord uses that. You know, I mean, it's just like if you had a husband or wife that's going off and having relations with everybody in town there. That's gonna kind of That's going to make you jealous. And you're going to be, you're going to be kind of upset about that. And you're going to be saying, hey, where's the faithfulness? What are you going to do here? You know, the Lord has been faithful to us. And the prophet Hosea was a prime example of that. He made the life of Hosea a type of the relationship between the Father and Israel. So it's all about faithfulness. He is faithful to us, and He wants us to be faithful to Him. In verse 15, he says, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods. And one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice. And thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and thy daughters go a-whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go a-whoring after their gods. Thou shalt make thee no molten gods. Now, a molten god is something that had been a metal that had been burned in the fire, like Moses did. Moses made a golden calf. He took plates and he started to cover this thing and he beat them into an image of a golden calf. That's what it's talking about here by molten gods, by not just sticks, you see. What they would do is they would take wood, they would make carvings out of them, and then they would cover them with gold. Now, hopefully that sounds familiar to you, okay? Like the furniture in the tabernacle. The Ark of the Covenant was acacia wood covered in gold, and that symbolized that the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was once alive and now it's deified. You see, that's what covering an idol with gold is about, or precious metals and jewels and stuff like that, that you're equating this with God. And and it's so easy to see. You walk through the mall and stuff like that, and you see little fat Buddhas here and there, and just. We were walking through the mall the other day because it was nasty weather. We go for a walk every now and again, and you stop by some of these things. And do they really know, or is it just decorations, or do they really know what these things represent? You kind of wonder sometimes. So it's kind of weird, but it's what they believe. Now, what we believe should be evident by the way that we walk, the way that we conduct ourselves. Now the Lord starts to, now this is a synopsis, basically, of the things that He gave Moses before. So now He's going into those things He covers those things that the Lord deems to be important. The feast of unleavened bread shalt thou keep. Okay, before we go any farther, who would like to tell me what that means, the feast of the unleavened bread? What is that, what was that looking forward to? It's Passover, yeah, but take it 2,000 years later. Exactly right. Crucifixion. Jesus Christ was looking forward to these things. The Lord had these feasts out there so that we... Well, let's go through it and we'll backtrack, I guess. The feast of unleavened bread shalt thou keep. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread as I commanded thee in the time of the month of Abib. For the month of Abib thou camest out from Egypt. All that openeth the matrix is mine, and every firstling among the cattle whether ox or sheep, that is male, but the firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou redeem him not, then thou shalt break his neck. All the firstborn of the sons thou shalt redeem, and none shall appear before me empty." So the Lord, this was the feast that commemorated their release from Egypt. Okay? But it was done so as a looking forward to Jesus Christ taking away the sin of the world. And it's interesting that he would lump with that the firstborn. He's always looking back at the death of the firstborn because Israel was his firstborn and he led them out of captivity because they wouldn't let him go. But now we're talking about this. Now, we live in an industrial society. None of us really live on farms anymore. We don't really have any, you know, sheep and oxen and things like that. So a lot of these things seem to be a bit foreign to us. And as he goes, he says, "All that openeth the matrix is mine. And every firstling among the cattle, whether ox or sheep, that is male, they are his, and you had to redeem it." Now the Lord made provision. You could either redeem it with silver, or you redeemed it by, or you sacrificed it. It was one or the other. You know, you take the lamb, you sacrifice it. Now with a donkey, you couldn't sacrifice it because it was unclean. It was unacceptable as a sacrifice. So you had to redeem it. And what did you redeem it by? Either a lamb or silver shekel. Okay, there was a provision there. It was an either or proposition. But here the Lord is laying down that it has to be by blood that you would be redeemed. And that's what the Lord's trying to press upon him here. It's by the shedding of innocent blood that the unclean will be redeemed. Now that should... We are the unclean. We will be redeemed by the blood of the innocent, of the acceptable sacrifice. Okay. And I don't have to go through the whole idea about the animals being innocent, if you will, you know, rather than being under the curse. They are not. We are. 6 days. Oh, I'm sorry. And the firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb, and if thou redeem him not, then thou shalt break his neck. All the firstborn of thy sons thou shalt redeem, and none shall appear before me empty. So the firstborn was required to be redeemed. A lot of folks would look back and say, well, maybe we could just just break this neck. No, we won't do that. So, and you shall, all firstborn of thy sons thou shalt redeem, and none shall appear before me empty. You were to bring your son for redemption, just like Mary and Joseph brought Jesus. Okay? They couldn't afford a lamb, so they brought two turtle doves. Okay? You shall not appear before me empty. So that was all about. 6 days thou shalt work, but on the seventh day thou shalt rest. In earing time and in harvest thou shalt rest. Okay? Take the day off. That's what the Lord is saying here. Take the day off. Honor me by taking the day off. Now, a lot of us may seem, it seems kind of strange, you know, because that's a day that I could be doing something. I could be raking the leaves. I could be going out. But the Lord wants you to hallow it in your own mind, saying, hey, I'm going to take the day off because the Lord said to. I know this is a burden, okay? But the Lord says to take the day off, take the day off. You know, I got no problem with that one. Anybody got a problem with that one? I'm sorry. Let me see a show of hands here. Guys, ladies, are we here? Anybody got a problem with taking the day off? No? All right, good. Because if you do, you know, let me know. I'd like to discuss it with you. And thou shalt observe the feast of weeks, of the first fruits of the wheat harvest, and the feast of the ingathering at the year's end. Okay? So he's setting up these feasts are important. They're meaningful. I want you to observe them. Okay? Because they have significance. And if you don't understand the significance of what these are, the Lord wants to show it to you. But he wants you to be obedient. It isn't necessary, really, for you to understand it. Do we know? Can we really understand with these finite minds what Jesus really did on the cross to be able to do that? Can we really understand how Jesus was 100% God and 100% man? We can't fathom some of these concepts because we have a finite brain, and it's an infinite concept. So sometimes... or the Trinity. How we can have, how we can have what we call three in one. You know, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we call God. You know, how can this be? And if there's only one God, then how, you know. And some of these things are, you know, this is when I think that I just about, I think I'm about understanding that. The Lord throws in some kind of a thing and it just goes crazy. You know, I mean, it's just like, it flies from me. I just, okay. And so I have to go back. Okay, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, God. Okay, I'll stay right there and we'll move on. If you want to go deeper with that, good luck with that. Let me know how that works out for you. And let me tell you, there are volumes of books written on that. So if you want to waste all those years going through those volumes about what other people think about it, you can put your mind at ease by just going through the Scriptures and allowing the Lord to say, it exists, trust me. You know, I mean, is it so hard? Can you trust Him with that? You're trusting Him with your very eternity, so I think you can be trusted with this. Now, verse 23. Thrice in the year shall all your men children appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. Three times in the year. And it was on these three feasts that they were supposed to do so. Okay? The first feast was the feast of Passover. Okay? Everybody did that. Okay? That's where they witnessed Jesus Christ being crucified. Okay? That's why the crowds were thronging in Jerusalem during that time, because they were there to celebrate the feast of the Passover. The devout people were there. They made it a point to be there. And when they were there, they got to see God's provision. They didn't understand it, but they saw it. You see? They saw this guy, this carpenter's son, being taken out and crucified outside the city. They may not have understood it at the time, but they witnessed it because they were faithful. They were there. The second time was during the book of Acts, when the Holy Spirit was given. That was the day of Pentecost. Okay? When the day of Pentecost was fully come, the Holy Spirit was given to them, and they saw and they heard the marvelous works of God in their own tongues. They saw the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That was the fulfillment of the Feast of Pentecost. Now, we look at the last one, the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Weeks, as they call them, or the Feast of the Ingathering. Okay, when is that one going to be fulfilled? Well, we don't know, but we have an inkling. If you look in the book of the Revelation, it talks about the Feast of the Ingathering, the Feast of Booths, and the fulfillment of that. But there's a couple of Old Testament passages that you could look at. I'm going to have to dig them out next week because I didn't get them onto my notes this time. But the significances are that major things happen on there. And that's what they had them coming into. Thrice in the year your men will come because there are things to be seen. And they were looking for it. That's why they were there. They were there to, okay, Lord, you've got something for me. Lay it on me. What is it that you have? Remember the Ethiopian eunuch that Philip went to see? He had been in Jerusalem. He had been celebrating one of these feasts. And he met Jesus Christ, you know, and they were having a revival somewhere, and the Lord told Philip, go out into the desert and draw yourself near to this chariot. And as he was obedient to do these things, this guy got saved. And what happened? This Ethiopian eunuch was baptized, and he went down into his home country. And what happened there was that the church is still there today. They can trace their roots back to this Ethiopian eunuch. So it's kind of interesting how the Lord works to those that are looking for Him. And that's what we need to do. We need to be a people that are looking for the Lord in the Word. We can look at the Word, and there are places that we don't know, Lord, what does this mean? Oh, let me show you this and this and this, and let me piece these things together for you. The Lord does this to me all the time. I start to see these things, and they start to come together, and wow. This is so cool. The Old Testament is really a testimony to what the New Testament is talking about. We're well-versed in the New Testament because we hear it all the time. But when you start to see what was said in the New Testament in the Old Testament, you start to realize, man, this is one book. It's the Word of God. All of this is. And one's a testimony to the other, and the other's a testimony to the same. So, now, in verse 24, he says, thrice in the year shall thou all your men children appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel, for I will cast out the nations before thee, and enlarge thy borders. Neither shall any man desire thy land when thou shalt go up to appear before the Lord thy God thrice in the year. Now that, to me, is phenomenal. You're telling me, as I'm reading this here, if we're faithful to do what the Lord has required us to do, then He's going to work it in the hearts of those around us not to even desire the land when we're gone? I mean, this wasn't a trivial thing. These were 7-day feasts that you had to go to, plus it took travel time. So you got to figure at least 3 weeks they're gone. And yet the Lord, because you're faithful to do that, He's not even going to allow the desire to enter into your neighbors to covet your land. It's going to be safe because the Lord is doing that. Can we apply that today? I wonder. As we're following after the Lord, will that equate to that kind of a thing around us? Is that what happened in the early part of this country? When people were following after the Lord, that we had peace, relatively? You can make up your own minds. I have my thoughts about it, but, you know, the Lord said that the men would not even desire your land. Now, I don't know that you could put it to this, but a lot of people will look at it and say, oh, you know what? You know, if we just repent of our sins and follow the Lord, then the Lord will turn this country around again. Well, I don't know that that would be actually true. I don't know that the Lord would do that. I don't know if that's part of His plan or not. But I know that He wants to work in the lives of individuals. And you know what? He works in the lives of individuals more so when times are bad than when they're good. Because when they're good, men depend on the things that they can see. But if they don't have anything, and there's nothing to depend on, then their hearts are drawn to something else. And if we're there, faithful, to give them the word, then they will have. Then they may come to a belief in the Savior. You know, that this is the possibility. We know in ourselves, when times are bad, man, we're on our face before the Lord. But when times are good, we're flicking through the channels on the cable, man. We're done. So, it's not just me. So. Thou shalt not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leaven, neither shall the sacrifice of the feast of the Passover be left unto the morning. The first of the firstfruits of thy land thou shalt bring into the house of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not sheathe a kid in his mother's milk. Again, that thing I confessed to you before, I don't know what that is. I've looked at commentators and people that have studied these things. They all say the same thing, though. You know, it's coming up. This is, nobody really knows what this means. Nobody's really sure what this means. You know, there's a couple of different takes. But one thing that I did find out about this that somebody had said, and it seems to be a consensus among commentators, is that they would take a kid, a newborn calf or a newborn goat, and they would boil it in the milk of its mother, and then they would take that milk and they would sprinkle it on the trees for to appease the gods to have a fruitful next year. Does that apply here? I don't think so. But that's what, you know, that's what some people say. But, you know, here is something that the Lord wants to reveal to somebody that's diligent to study the Scripture. Okay? This is another mystery that, you know, one of those things, you know, wow, why, what is this doing here? You know, and it's not always in the same place. I think it's three times in the Scripture, but and it's never referenced to the same thing. So that may be a clue. I don't know. You can pray about it. And the Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights, and he did neither eat bread nor drink water, and he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the 10 commandments. And it came to pass, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the 2 tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that his skin and his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. And Moses called unto them and said, Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward, all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. Until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, and the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him. So what was happening as Moses was talking with the Lord, his face was shining, the people were afraid, and so he put a veil over the face so that they couldn't see the glory as the glory was departing from Moses. It was kind of wearing off. And so every time he would go in before the Lord, he took the veil off, when he came out, he put it back on to speak with the people. But in this area, this is the first time that the children of Israel hear the law and the things that they had done. And it's interesting to me how the Lord had kind of given them the short version on this. The Moses only recorded the short version on this. So it's kind of like, you know, what the apostles, when they were in a conference in Acts 11, when they said, hey, we don't want to put any more burden on the Gentiles than to do this, this, and that, and the other thing, to refrain from blood, things strangled, and from idols and things like that. So just gave them the short version. Okay, you do this, you do well. But see, as you start to study the Scriptures, as you start to look at the Scriptures, what happened to Moses as he spoke with him? His face started to shine. Moses didn't know that his face was shining because he's only looking at the Lord. But it wasn't until other people started, hey, what's going on? You've been with God. Because look at the words that are coming out of your mouth. They're the words of God. And this is God's word to you. Now, this is where we come in as being witnesses for the Lord. What's coming out of our mouth? Oh, you know, I watched this program the other night, and I watched that program, and I really liked this movie, and I love, you know. But is it the Word of God? See, there's programs and stuff like that. They don't save. But the Word of God gives life. So we, as believers, we need to make the determination, look, I am going to saturate myself with the Word of God, because this is what gives life. It's what gives me life. And it's what gives others life as well. So that, those are the things that we really need to consider as we are in these days. It seems like the last days, but I guess, you know, when I was, you know, a Christian in the 80s, those seemed like the last days as well, you know. And I wonder how many of us would be have gone into the rapture if, I know that none of my kids would be here, because they weren't born until after that. But 81, I think they were talking about when the rapture was going to be. So if you were a believer before 81, then you'd be in heaven now. And the rest of us would be kind of, you know, going through the tribulation and what have you. But, you know, yeah, we do want the Lord to come, but we don't want Him to come and catch us not prepared or not ready, not watching for Him. So let us watch. Let us be ready for His soon return. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We pray, Father, that Your Holy Spirit would just, Lord, just work on our hearts, Lord. Help us, Lord, as we read these things, the things that we don't understand. Help us, Lord, not to get hung up on them, but, Lord, just to trust them into Your hands. And Father, for the things that we do understand. Oh, Father, I pray that You would give us the boldness to just follow these things, to be obedient to the things that we read. Oh, Father, these things are written for our learning. And I pray, Lord, that we would take heed for these words, that we would eat them up, that we would write them on our hearts, that we would practice being merciful and gracious. Oh, Father, it's by Your Spirit that any of these things are done. So we pray, Father, that You would have Your way with us. Work in us, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.